If you'll join me in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, and we'll look at verse 11. This is an interesting verse. Never would have imagined that I would use this in a annual meeting type setting, but here we are. So, Proverbs 26 and verse 11. It says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." So, a beautiful image that we're given here, okay, of a dog. Now, many people love dogs. I'm telling you, look, I'm not making any comments on people who love or don't love dogs, but I can tell you this. I've tried an attempted murder case to trial, and I've also tried dog cruelty cases. And let me tell you, people get more fired up about dog cases than they do about murder cases. Okay, and it is a lot harder to work out a case involving an animal than it is to work out a case involving a person. Okay. Many people adore their dogs, but everybody has to recognize that dogs are not bright, okay? They're not, all right? You could come and observe my dogs. You can come take them if you'd like. They are not bright, okay? Here in the Scripture, God is teaching us, he's teaching us about the fool, but he's saying that the dog returns to its vomit. Okay, it's a beautiful image, as I said. But the idea that we're given here is that for whatever reason, a dog, just like a fool, will go right back to the same stuff that made them sick, that messed them up to begin with. I know many of you have had dogs. You've seen dogs do some really dumb things. But for some reason, this is just a side note, okay? This is for free. People, train dogs and dogs can do amazing things. But yet when it comes to children, when you have a human child, an infant, people think, well, we can't really teach our baby anything yet because they're not old enough to understand things. Well, at an infant age, The human is already smarter than a full-grown dog at an infant, okay? And yet we train dogs to do all sorts of things, okay? I would encourage young parents, especially, to just not have that thought. Well, maybe they won't understand that. They probably understand it. You may not be able to say it right, but. We try to go ahead and just teach Brother Cal and Sister Maggie. We just try to teach them as if they already understand it, because they do. Okay, I hope that'll show. And the Lord tells us we're to train up our children,
right?
And not just to raise them, but to train them up. And right. So, anyway, that was for free. Okay, now to the message. All right, so if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll see another dog here. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now what's happening here is that David is on the run from Saul. He's running for his life. He's hiding out in caves and such. And here, I promise you I didn't plan this, okay? Saul goes into this cave to go to the bathroom, okay? Here we are, we're talking about the dog goes to his vomit, and then we're talking about King Saul going to the bathroom. I promise you I did not plan this, okay? But these happen to go together. And so he goes in there. It happens to be the cave that David is hiding in. And David sneaks up on him and he cuts off a part of Saul's cloak. It, as a way to prove, hey, I had your life in my hand, but yet I spared you. Okay? You see, David realized that he had that he was following God. He didn't have to be afraid of his enemies. Okay? That God would take care of him. And so eventually David does confront Saul about this. And he says here, David says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 24, he says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" He said, who am I that the king of Israel is so concerned about that you're following me everywhere? You concerned about me, a dead dog? It says a flea? You know, it's good for us to realize who we are, okay? Yeah, right. There's a reason why even on an annual meeting, even in a setting of a meeting, I go to a verse about a dog returning to its vomit, okay? And we think, oh man, dogs, they're so dumb. You know, and you may think about people in your life that just can't ever, they just keep going back to the same old problems. Look, there's a reason that I brought that up, because this morning, look, I had a totally different message on my mind, but this morning I woke up and I felt like a dog, okay? I don't think you realize how unworthy we are to worship God.
Yeah.
How unworthy we are to come here to this place and to use our voices, the same lips that we have used to say nasty things, the same lips that we have used to curse others, we have used to worship the God of glory today.
Yeah.
You know, I feel just like that dog who keeps going back to the same junk over and over again. And just like David cries out here, who am I? I'm just a dead dog to come before. What is the God of glory have any concern of me? What does he have any concern for us? We're just dogs. Not just even dogs, but we're dead dogs. You know, at least a living dog could be somewhat useful. But he says a dead dog. And really, if we want to be honest with ourselves, that's what we are. Okay, we have nothing to contribute to God. And let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David's on top, okay? Now David is the king. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3, "And the king said," David said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Of course, we remember Jonathan and David were bonded together in brotherhood, and they loved one another, and they committed to one another. They made a covenant to one another that they would look out for each other's families.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so here David had, you know, Jonathan was killed in battle. David is the king. What would a common sense wisdom teach you if you've just become the king and there's some family members left of the old king left? You know what this dog eat dog world, no pun intended, this dog eat dog world would tell you to do? You eliminate the rest of that family because they're claimants on the throne.
Yeah.
But what does David do? Here he takes his natural enemy and he says, because of a covenant that I made with his father, because of a covenant that I made, I'm going to show him the kindness to him, the kindness of God unto him. And the king said unto him, where he asked, "Where is this man, that Jonathan's son, that's lame on his feet?" And the king said unto him, and Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodabar, in a far off place. You've heard this preached before. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar. So much preaching in here. This man is an enemy, naturally enemy, as I said, because he's of the lineage of the old king, and he's lame on his feet. He was made lame by a fall. We know that story, that he was on the run again because his nurses, his people around him, they saw that, well, there's an uprising, and he's going to be a natural target. So they leave in a hurry, and he falls. Somehow, I don't know what he did, if it was a spinal injury, if it was something, but he could not walk on his feet for the rest of his life. So this is not a scenario of somebody who is a great specimen and would have something to offer. David doesn't send word and say, if he will travel to me, then I will accept him as a son. Okay? No. He has to go and fetch him. He has to go and bring him. I mean, what an image, right? You have to be blind not to see the imagery of us and our lameness and our brokenness and our, and not just that, but being an enemy of God.
Yeah.
And yet, because of the love of God, he would go and he would fetch us and he would bring us in. And verse 6, it said, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. As God even would love us because of a covenant that he made. Of course, he made a covenant with himself. And before the foundation of the world, as he looked down and he saw us, he didn't see that you were some lovely people. What did he see? He saw broken enemies. He saw sinners. He saw wicked people. But yet he covenanted with himself that he would love you, that he would make you his own, that he would bring you home with him.
Yeah. Amen.
And so as David made this covenant with Jonathan, so God made with himself. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And what was his response? Well, it's about time, somebody. You know, I've been in the royal family. It's about time somebody came along. No, he says, he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, you are just a dead dog. Okay? Isn't that great? Great news? You know, there may be all sorts of people out there preaching all of these feel-good sermons about how there's a little good in everybody and everybody's lovely and all these goody two-shoes feelings, right? And the reality is that we are dead dogs.
Yeah.
But the gospel is far more glorious than any feel-good sermon that you could ever have.
Amen.
Because God knows who you are, and despite who you are, despite being just a dead dog, God, the God of this universe, the God who could have anything that he wants, the God that can make the most beautiful sunsets, he wants you, okay?
Yes.
He wants you, even you, dead dog.
Yeah.
He wants you.
Mm.
You know, he came, he left heaven's glory. He left immortal glory, not to come down and to save the most beautiful of creatures. He came down to save us.
Yes.
To save broken, fallen people. And what does that tell you about the love of God? Does that tell you that His love is like our love? It's fickle?
No.
Look, it's real easy. It's real easy to love somebody that loves you, right, isn't it?
Right.
It's real easy to love the beautiful people. You know, the celebrities and the stars. You know, I'm sure I'm not the only one that had this problem as a kid. You know, you're in seventh grade, eighth grade, whatever, you know, maybe sixth grade, and you get a note passed to you, and it's from, you know, it's some girl wrote this note. Now, maybe it was just me, I don't know. But they passed you this note, and some girl said, you know, I like you, circle yes or no if you like me back, kind of thing, okay? And I was like, man, I never really thought about her, but man, she likes me, you know? So, yes, you know, right? I mean, there's something about somebody liking you, you know? But that's not how it is with God, okay? His love is not some fleeting thing. Right. It's not some weak, shallow thing. Because He doesn't look at you and see that you love Him. He doesn't look at you and say, wow, what a beautiful creature. He sees you marred in sin as you are. Dead dog. Okay, look, we've already talked about dogs and vomit and somebody using the bathroom. We might as well go ahead and talk about dead dogs. I'm sure you've been driving down the road and you see a dead dog on the side of the road. You know, it's not a beautiful image. The way I learned about death was when my dogs died growing up. You know, you would go out. We lived out on Highway 14. It was a busy road. And, you know, the dog would get out there because they're not bright, you know. And there you go. You're going to school one day, and there's your buddy. He's dead on the road, you know. And it's heartbreaking. I passed, you know, through even this week and seen dogs that are, I can't believe I'm doing this, dogs that are bloated up and nasty and disgusting, you know. Look. God sees us not even just as vile as that, as something dead and rotting. He sees you with the marrings of sin. Okay, that thing that He hates. I don't think we can comprehend truly a righteous God who is so perfect and so flawless in His nature that any sin is anathema. That is, any sin cannot be in His presence. Look, we're very comfortable in sin, okay? We can wallow around in it all day long. Now, of course, there's a part of you now that is born again that doesn't like it anymore, okay?
Right. Right.
But your flesh loves it. Your flesh wants as much of it as it can get.
Yeah.
But yet God can't even be in the same presence with it. That God hates it. And so He sees you, not just a bloated corpse, okay? He sees you marred by sin. And yet, He chose to love you anyway, right?
Amen.
You know, that's why, ultimately, the truth of the message of the gospel of grace... You know, we can talk about total depravity, we can talk about all of these things, and yet the message is so good, okay? It's good news when we talk about how bad we are.
Right.
Because what that really means, I mean, that's the truth, but also what it reveals to us is that God's love for you is not some simple thing, okay? God's
right.
love for you is weighty. It's heavy. It is sufficient enough to cut through all of the garbage and the marring of your sin to love you.
Amen. Yeah.
And so what does that mean then? As a born again, as a resurrected creature, now we haven't experienced the resurrection in our mortal bodies, but listen, there is a part of you that God has awakened, that God has given to you in the new birth, that is ready for heaven right now, okay?
Right.
That is just as perfect as it will ever be. There's a part of you that cannot sin. That sounds almost heretical to say, but it's the truth.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
Your flesh still sins,
yeah.
But that new man within you is ready for heaven today. Okay? And you better believe it. If you close your eyes in death today, that new man will be there with him today.
That's
okay?
Right.
Right? It's a good thing. So, if God loves us so much in our natural state, how much more beautiful are you to Him now that He has cleansed you and washed you? I performed a wedding service last weekend and wanted to make it very clear throughout all of the proceedings that what that husband and that wife are doing as they go through that ceremony, right, is they are showing forth to the world and enacting the love of God for His people. Okay?
Yeah.
He compares us to many things. The love of God is compared as a father to a child, and that's a precious love. It's compared to the love of friends. As Jesus says, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's compared to that, and that's a beautiful image too. That God would consider me a friend and would love me so much that He would give His life for me. But the most precious of all the images of the love of God is given as He describes us as His bride, right?
Yes.
That He would do everything for our good. That He would cleanse us, that He would make us whole, that He would provide for us, and that He would lavish upon us jewels and beautiful clothing and make us beautiful. You know, now as his bride, now that you have been born again and you have been given some of His beautiful clothes to wear, how much more glorious are you in His sight? Mm. You know, we consider, and the premise of this message has been that we're dead dogs, but it doesn't end there, folks.
That's
okay,
right.
It doesn't
right.
end there.
Praise God.
Yes.
In Matthew 15, Matthew 15 and verse 21, you probably, you might have seen this coming. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, and she crieth after us. For she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, the prideful part of us, which I fear is my predominant side, right, says, ouch. As Jesus, you know, God in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily, as Brother Ben said. Here He is, and this woman who is not of the Jewish people, she comes to Jesus. Now look, we got to pause for just a second, like Trump. We got to do the weave. We got to, just for a second, you got to realize that this woman is coming to Jesus. That very fact alone should tell us something.
Okay. Right, right.
Why is somebody outside of Israel coming to Jesus unless she believes something already? That she believes that He has something that the world doesn't have.
Right.
Okay, in other words, we know today from the teachings in the New Testament that she has faith.
Right.
Okay,
right.
And you don't have faith unless you're already born again.
Right. Amen.
So this is one of God's children.
Yeah.
But she's not an Israelite. Now, why does she get this treatment? Okay, why, Jesus says that he's not come to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, part of this is, as Brother Ben was preaching this morning, is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Okay? The promises, the prophecies, the law was about Israel. And Jesus came and fulfilled the promises to Israel. Okay? Now, we can talk later. It's a whole other subject. And we can talk about it at lunch if you want to. There is much confusion today about what's going on in the Middle East and promises that maybe have not yet been fulfilled. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ fulfilled His promises to a jot and to a tittle when He came and when He ministered to them in this life and when He sacrificed and died. Okay, now when we think about Israel, we think about spiritual Israel, which is all of God's people through every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. The promises have always really been to you, to all of us. But there was a sense in which at first His promises were demonstrated on the people of Israel, the natural nation. Okay, but obviously we know now they're to all of us. Okay, so this woman, although she was not of the people of Israel, she is one of His sheep, one of His people. And she comes to Him, and He says, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, just like Mephibosheth, she could have walked away and said, "Ow, that really hurt my pride. I'm ever speaking to you again." I'm sure you've never had an experience like that where somebody's wounded your pride and you stormed off. I've never done that. But Jesus says it. And she said, "Truth, Lord." "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Mm-hmm. What a true statement.
Wow. Yeah.
What a true statement that this woman is a child of God, let me tell you. Amen. Right?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, Jesus would even say of her, "Great is thy faith." He only said that about a few people. And all of them, to my knowledge, were not Israelites.
Yeah. Yeah.
He said, "Great is thy faith. I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel," as He says. And why does He say that? Because this is somebody who actually sees who she really is. It's not that anybody else is more glorious than this woman. We are all dogs before Him.
Yeah.
Okay, we are all just dogs before Him. But listen, even if we were just dogs, the crumbs that fall from His table are sweeter than any of the best meals that you can get in the world. Okay?
Amen.
The droppings of purpose, handfuls of purpose, as it said in the Old Testament of Ruth, those are far greater than the best restaurants the world could give you, okay?
Amen.
And so, then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." He hears her. He sees this sweet child of His who knows herself, who recognizes, "I am just a dog." Now, as I mentioned, praise God that it doesn't end there, okay? Praise God that we're not just dogs and He just leaves us dogs, okay? Because you realize that His love for you is so great that He would not leave you there wallowing in your vomit, okay? He chose you, He loved you, He does love you, and
yeah.
He made you sons. He made you daughters.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
So now much more, when you are there in prayer to your Heavenly Father, and as you come here today to worship Him, what does He see when He looks at you? Look, when I'm honest with myself, I see a dog when I look at myself. But what a glorious thought that despite my failings, despite my lack of service to Him, despite my sins and my negativity and my evil thoughts and the ways that I have failed, when God looks at me, He sees His Son. I hope that Listen, I'm preaching today to some dead dogs. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Listen, if you're sitting there and you think, well, that's not me, I'm not a dead dog, you know, I'm a sheep, I'm got it going on. Listen, this sermon's not for you, okay? Right. I'm preaching to the people today who realize that you are a failure, okay? And I think if we're all honest, we realize that we all are failures, yep. Okay?
Right.
That is the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, that just as you are a sinner, wicked, that God loves you. Now, where the world gets it wrong, where the Christianity as a whole today gets it wrong, is they say, well, God is love, so we just love and accept everything. Well, yes, God is love. And yes, for his people, He loves every one of them, even if they're messed up in sin. He loved me, even as a dead dog. But listen, what we've got to do in Christianity today, you know why we have such a messed up country and a messed up world? We can't blame the world for that. The world's going to do what the world does. God says we're the salt and the light. It's our job to preserve.
Right.
It's our job to be preserving agents in this world.
Yeah.
You know why this country is so messed up? It's because God's people have thrown up their hands and given up the fight.
Yeah.
We have got to say that, yes, God is love, and He does love you in your sin. But that doesn't mean that you just get to use that as an excuse and just live any way that you want to.
Right.
You know, this idea of church discipline, I mean, and you would not believe the number of people that when they hear, well, y'all deal with stuff in church discipline. I mean, that seems antiquated. You know, that seems wrong. Well, yes, of course. We have to, if we have to hold each other accountable. Then now, many churches get it wrong and are crazy about the way they apply church discipline. The reality is that as we press into the kingdom, we are making commitments that we will strive to live a godly life.
Okay? Amen.
Now, your sin does not cast you out of heaven and into hell. But when you were baptized and I walk after Christ, I've made commitments to you and to God to live and to do right.
That's right.
So if I go off into some open sin, you are to hold me accountable to that, okay? We get hung up on all sorts of sins and crimes and things, and we can, you know, other messages. The reality is every single sin is anathema to God. But I'm so glad that when He saw me in my sin and saw you in your sin as dead dogs, that He didn't walk away in disgust as we would have done. But yet, He placed His love upon you and chose you to be His children and then gave His own true, begotten, beloved Son as a sacrifice to redeem you and to bring you to Him and to purify you. I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it until I'm gone, that I love you. I do. I love each and every one of you. But I will not give my son for you. I won't do it. I love that boy far too much. And so when I think about God giving up His son for me, a dead dog, it's hard. It's hard to comprehend that depth of love.
Yes.
And that gives me comfort. It gives me comfort when I sit here this morning as I'm driving over here and I'm thinking, you know, I probably should just not come today because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to step foot in that place of worship to God. I'm certainly not worthy to get up here and to preach. I'm certainly not worthy to preach from the same pulpit as Brother Ben. And yet these remnants, these beautiful messages of the gospel come to me in my mind as I remember that God loved me enough that He would give His only begotten son for me. That is good news for dead dogs, isn't it?
Amen.
I hope that might be some encouragement to you today.
Amen.